Amen. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? Especially when we look at what's in store for us through Jesus. If you'll take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Last couple of weeks, we've been walking through the chapter 18, and we're still in this third vision that John is experiencing. And he is seeing what is happening from an earthly perspective now, and we've been looking at the city of Babylon, this great harlot who has caused the kings of the earth and the people of the earth to rebel against God and to live in debauchery and sin. And it's just a whole big old mess in the world. And God is judging that sin. And God is judging the world order or the world system that is against him. And in the last parts of chapter 18, we see this great lament by three different groups of people that are weeping, that are mourning over the destruction of this world system and what has caused them to get rich. And we see the three groups that are lamenting or mourning over this are the monarchs, the kings, the leaders, the merchants, the people who are making a lot of profit and the economy is destroyed in just a short period of time. And then we've got the mariners, those who own the ships and sail the seas and carry merchandise and are all integral parts of this world economy that's going on, that's flourishing and is in rebellion against God. But also in chapter 18, we saw the vision of this city. She was described in the first part of chapter 18. She was described as being a very beautifully clothed, purple and scarlet. A lot of gold and pearls and diamonds that adorned her. A very, very audacious woman. Very self-proclaiming of greatness and power and beauty and authority. All of these royal things that just, it's just very flamboyant. Very, very boisterous. Well, in chapter 19, we're going to see just the contrast to that. We've seen what's happening on the earth. We see the city of Babylon. We see this representation of a world system that is under judgment of God and destruction of God. But yet in chapter 19, we get an interlude. We get a break in the distressing news of Revelation. And if you remember, as we've walked through this, we've seen this system or this way of doing things. God revealed some horrible things that were going to be going on. Then he would contrast with the glory of heaven. He'd talk about the destruction and the plagues and all the things that were happening as sin and men were being judged on the earth and the great tribulation, all the bad things were happening. Then he'd give you a break and show you what was happening in heaven, how glorious and how beautiful it is. And so God has told us what is going to happen to the judgment of this world. And we've seen that in chapter 18. But now he's going to give us a little bit of a glimpse of heaven. And it is a beautiful glimpse. But we see just the contrast. And some of the same things that are happening on the earth are just the opposite in heaven. Okay, in chapter 19, let's begin in verse 1. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read through verse 10. And we may get further than that, but probably not. Beginning of verse 1, it says, after these things, after he had seen the destruction of Babylon and all the things that were happening, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. For a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear or reverence him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that you give us a glimpse of the glory of heaven. And God, you let us hear the words that are going to be proclaimed, the heart of worship around your throne. And God, even today we have the opportunity to join those voices. God, we have the opportunity to celebrate who you are. God, we have the opportunity to just worship you. But God, when we get to that day, the worship will be sweeter. The words will be truer. The heart will be fuller. And God, the worship will be amazing. So Lord, I pray today that as we look at this contrast of what happens on earth and the struggles and the trials and the tribulations and the hurts and the pains and even the death that takes place here for your children, God, when we get to heaven, it'll all be worth it. So Lord, I pray that you would well up in our hearts a better understanding, God, an understanding, a glimpse that will strengthen our faith and our resolve to persist and not give up, to not grow weary in doing good, to not grow faint, but God, to walk in the strength of our Lord and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the encouragement. God, may we take it, may we internalize it, may we meditate on it, may we be motivated by it. God, help us. Help us to add voices to this multitude as we share the gospel with those that we know and that we meet and those around the world. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in chapter 18, we saw the three groups that were mourning, and they were lamenting. They were brokenhearted over the fact that this world system that they had replaced God with, that had pushed God out of their lives and out of their focus and out of their vision, and they had put all of their hope, all of their future in this world system, and it was supposed to be the answer to all their problems. It was supposed to provide everything that needed. It took the place of God, and now it's destroyed. Now it's falling apart. Now it's just absolute chaos. And their hope is gone. Their livelihood is gone. There's just only thing left is hopelessness and destruction. So we see all that in 18. But then we see just the opposite in heaven. Because the God is faithful and God is doing what he's been promising since the fall of Abraham. Or excuse me, since the fall of Adam and Eve and the promise of Abraham that he gave. And all throughout Scripture and all the years that humanity has been wandering in the wilderness, hoping for heaven and looking forward to God's redemption and God's fulfillment of his promises and his grace and his salvation. And it finally happens. And oh, the joy. And here we see three different times that there's groups or there are praises sung to God. First, you see lamenting in chapter 18 of the people that are on the earth. But yet in heaven, we see three times great joy and praise. Now, the first time you see it is in chapter 19, verse 1. And we hear this song, this chorus that's sung, and it begins with the word hallelujah. Now, this word hallelujah, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's the only place it's used. Now, it is an untranslated Hebrew word. In other words, in the Greek New Testament, they didn't translate from Hebrew to Greek. They just used the Hebrew word hallelujah. Now, there are other places in the Old Testament this word is used, but it's always translated praise the Lord. Because it literally means that hallelujah is to praise. Yah is the shortened version of Yahweh, praise the Lord. It's a command to praise the Lord. It's the ultimate voicing of praise. It's the ultimate heartfelt exaltation of God. And so here we see this untranslated Hebrew word. They take the Old Testament word and bring it into the New Testament because it's a word that's a commandment that's given in the Old Testament. It's what's due God, and from earth we're commanded to do the best we can to praise the Lord. We're commanded to do the best we can to exalt Him among the nations, to praise Him and to praise the Lord. But then in this particular passage, in this particular event, we can do it absolutely. Because now we have seen the redemption of God. We have seen the fulfillment of the promise of God. We are experiencing the ultimate grace of God. We've been looking forward to heaven. We've had the hope of heaven. It's been the fuel to our perseverance. It's been the fuel to our obedience. It's what we've been looking for forever, is to be face to face with this one that we have been worshiping from a distance. But now we can worship Him face to face. And so you see this great hallelujah chorus that's sung. And the angel just takes the commandment from the Old Testament, where people are commanded to do the best they can to praise, and now they're fulfilling that praise face to face. And it is just a beautiful picture of awe and worship and reverence and exaltation and just pure joy. And man, I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but man, I was just going to tell you, I'm kind of envious of Miss Shelby and other folks that have passed on already. Man, it says, I think it's in chapter 14, I'm not sure what verse it is, somewhere around verse 13, something other. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Man, it's such a blessing now. No longer to have to worry about the troubles of this life, no longer have to wrestle with their sin nature, no longer have to deal with disease and all the heartache that sin has brought upon all of us. Man, to be able to stand in complete freedom and to be able to sing hallelujah and to declare praise to God from a sinless heart. Wow. That's amazing. Well, this is the view that God is giving John now. From this great destruction and lamenting and horrible things, he says, okay, now heaven, this is what it's going to be. This is the glory that is set before us. And so he gives them this reprieve, this interlude in the vision of what's going to be happening here on earth and the judgment that's taking place. And he contrasts the brokenness and the destruction and the judgment of earth with the glory and the praise of heaven. So there's a voice that sounds like a great multitude in heaven singing hallelujah. And it says the reason for their praise, the reason for their joy and their exultation. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. Power belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to Him, and it's been given to us. It's been presented to us as a gift. We have been the recipients of all of this. We haven't earned it. We had nothing to do with it. Salvation belongs to Him. Power and glory belong to Him. And He has lavished it all upon us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then it goes on. Not only has He given us this salvation and demonstrated His glory and power, we've been the beneficiaries of that. It says, because His judgments are true and righteous. His judgments, everything that He does, every ounce of wrath that He has poured out on the earth, every judgment He pronounces, every plague that He sent, every life that is taken is just. It's righteous. He doesn't make mistakes. There is no injustice in God's judgment of sin. Nobody will have a leg to stand on or be able to stand up and say, God, you've treated me unfairly with your judgments. I don't deserve this. Nobody will be able to say that because His judgment is righteous. It says, He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. You know the admonition of Jesus, never repay evil with evil, but always repay evil with good. Give room for the vengeance of God, for vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will repay. Oftentimes we think today, okay, God, When you gonna start doing it? When you gonna start handling business? Well, at this point, the vengeance of God, the retribution of God, the judgment of God, the justice of God is fully met. And it is a means of celebration. It's something that we have, as His children, have been looking for, especially those who are going through this tribulation, especially those who have been martyred. Remember back in, I think it was chapter 7 or 8, we saw them under the souls of the martyrs under the altar asking the Father, "How long, O Lord, how long are you going to let them keep killing us? How long before you pronounce judgment? How long before you take vengeance on them?" Well, time's up. Vengeance is taken. And they're so thankful to see the justice of God, that the wrong that was done them has been repaid. Then we see a second time they say hallelujah. Now, the verbiage here, it's like there's this same group has pronounced hallelujah, praise the Lord, and they've talked about why they're praising the Lord, why He's worthy of this great praise and exaltation. Then there's like a hesitation. It's like, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Again, they say hallelujah a second time. It's like once isn't enough. After we talk about why we're praising you, man, we just need to praise you again. And so they declare their praise to God again. It says, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. God's justice is complete. There is no hope of it being reversed. Then verse 4, we see a second group. A group that we saw earlier on in Revelation, the 24 elders. Many scholars believe these 24 elders represent the church on earth, but they're the elders in heaven, these four living creatures that are around Jesus, that are worshiping, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So you got 24 elders and the four living creatures. They all fell down and worship God who's sitting on the throne. And they too add their amen. Hallelujah. Let it be. Let it be so. Truly, let it be so. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So they add their voice. Now again, the four living creatures, they are praising the Lord. They're singing holy, holy, holy. They're singing the attributes and the holiness of God continually around the throne. But now they see how He has dealt with sin and how He has dealt with those who have loved Him and have been faithful to Him. And they've seen the righteousness and the justice and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. All they can do, they haven't experienced it, but they've seen it. So they can't express it as fully as I think the ones who are praising, the ones who have gone through it, the martyrs and the Christians that have experienced His grace and salvation from sin. I don't think they can worship as purely as we do, or as we do. But yet they see it, and they can praise God for it. So they add their amen to the truth that truly He is worthy of praise. And then we see a third group. It says, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear or reverence Him, the small and the great. So there's a command that comes from the throne of God telling everyone to worship, all of His servants, all of those who have, all Christians to worship Him. It says, then I heard something like a voice of a great multitude, like a sound of many waters, like a sound of mighty peals of thunder. I think this is that multitude that nobody can count. It's all of the believers who have been saved and are coming to worship and declaring, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Man, what a great phrase. The Lord our God, the Almighty. He's described Himself to us in that way throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, the Lord God, the Almighty. We know Him as the Almighty. We know He is all-powerful. We know He is sovereign. We know that He is omnipotent, omnipresent. We know all those things, but yet we will know it fuller when we're standing here at this time. We hope for it is, and we've seen examples of His might as He moves in our life and our situations, and we've seen His power as He's healed people and as He's done things and got us through situations and sustained us and provided for us miraculously. We've seen how He is the Almighty in little ways. But man, we will have such a greater understanding at this point that He is the Almighty. There is no one who can resist Him. We know that intellectually. We know that by faith from Scripture. But to experience it, to walk through it, to live through it, to be standing there now seeing God as the Almighty who has defeated Satan, who has defeated all of the enemy, who has defeated all the world that has been rejecting Him and clamoring against Him and trying to stamp out His name and His gospel for the ages. And now they are under His feet. They are destroyed. Man, we will know what the Almighty is then. We'll have so much better understanding. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. Here again, why are we giving Him glory? Because we are the recipients of His grace. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. All this that we've been looking forward to. Now, all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it talks about and compares the church as the bride of Christ and Him the bridegroom, and looking forward to this great feast with the bridegroom. And it's in their day, and even in our day, man, that's just a great day. A marriage celebration is a joyous time. It's supposed to be. Sometimes we mess it up and we put a whole lot more pressure on things and lose our focus. But it's supposed to be just a great day of joy and happiness. Well, this day is going to be nothing but great joy and happiness. And there ain't going to be no mistakes. There ain't going to be no mess-ups in the ceremony. But the bride is ready. The bridegroom is ready to come and receive his bride to himself. And she is ready. So they're excited. There's great joy. We will be a part of that. In verse 8, talks about the clothing of the bride. Now remember, again, contrasting the clothing of the city of Babylon, the clothing of the harlot. She was dressed in purple and scarlet and precious stones and gold and silver and pearls. I mean, she was very audacious. She was very in your face, very self-declaring that she is royalty and she is power and she is authority. But the bride, it was given to her. What the bride wears was a gift from the bridegroom. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We are clothed in the righteousness of God. We've been washed by the blood. We're clothed in the spotless, as white as snow. It's such a huge difference, more of a just purity. Humility, unpresumptuous. We have been cleansed, we have been clothed in the righteousness of God, and our goodness, the things that we've done, the good deeds that we've done because we love the Lord, these are the righteousness that we're given. And in verse 9 it says, then he said to me, write, this is the third time that this phrase is used, that someone is called blessed in Revelation. So he said, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, it's not that we earned the right to be there. It's not that we're special. It's blessed are those who are invited. It's by the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His grace that allows us to be there. It's His mercy that allows us to be there. And so we will be worshiping. Man, this hallelujah, this praise, this great chorus of thankfulness, man, will be because all that we've been looking forward to is coming true. And it will be all worth it. That's the thing, I guess, that really God has been speaking to my heart as I've been studying through this and as we've been walking through this. No matter what this life brings, no matter the struggle, no matter the heartache, no matter the hurt, no matter the difficulty, it is worth it to follow Jesus. It is worth it to submit your life to Him. Whatever God asks you to leave behind so that you can follow Him, whatever He changes in your heart and in your life, it's all worth it. Whoever He says no, you need to let them go. It's worth it. Man, it's going to be a good day. We're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he said to me, "These are true words of God." He told John, "It's going to happen. These are true words of God. This isn't some pie in the sky. This isn't some wishful thinking. This isn't something you can just say, well, I hope it does turn out like this." No. He said, these are true words. This is going to happen. Be faithful. Remember, he's writing to a church that's undergoing persecution. He's writing to a church that's struggling. Is it worth it, really? Is God true? Is all this gospel that I'm believing, is these things that I've put my faith and my hope in, are they real? Or am I making a mistake? Angel tells John, these words are true words of God. You can trust them. You can take it to the bank, as they say. Verse 10, then I fell at his feet to worship. Now, sometimes people will look at this and kind of think poorly of John. This angel, this messenger, has just told John and shown John some amazing things and shown him the glory, a glimpse of the glory of heaven and the worship that's going to be taking place there. So it's natural. He can't worship God. He can't see him, so he's going to worship the messenger. He falls down at the feet of the messenger, and the angel says, "Get up, son. Get up. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm just a bondservant like you. I'm a fellow servant. I'm just like you. I simply serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're no different in that respect." That's a pretty cool thought. He says, look, I'm a fellow servant just like you. We do have something in common with the angels. We're just servants of God, just like them. One day we'll get to worship him face to face, just like them. But all in all, we're just the same, created beings who have experienced the grace of God and worship him and serve him because he's worthy. Now, we won't ever be angels. Okay, I don't want to bust your bubble. I don't want to hurt your feelings if you think that when somebody dies, they get their angels' wings and all this stuff. And no, God's got all the angels he's ever going to have. He created all he needed. You're not going to be an angel. We'll be like the angels in some respects. We won't be married or given in marriage. I don't want to bust your bubble there. But we're servants, just like them. No greater, no less. The Bible says we're even going to judge the fallen angels. So it's an awesome thought that when he falls down to worship, he says, "No, get up. I'm just like you. I'm a servant. I'm a fellow servant of yours and the brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus." And he gives him a declaration. He gives him a command. Worship God. And the language here says worship God only. Don't give me anything that belongs to God. Don't ascribe to me anything that belongs to God. Don't give me credit for any of this. I've got no part in it. I'm just a servant like you. I'm just doing what God told me to do and reveal this to you and guide you through these visions. I'm just like you. So don't give anything to me that belongs to God. Worship God only. See, that's a good word for us too. Worship God only. Don't ascribe anything to anyone or any entity that belongs to God. Not even your preacher. Okay? If God calls me somewhere else, you worship God. Don't get upset because he called me somewhere else. I'm nobody. I'm just a servant like you. Don't put your faith, your hope, your affections on people that belong to God. It's not so much anymore that people worship their pastor, but we worship our kids a lot of times. They become our God. They become the source of our joy. They become the source of our purpose. And that is just as way more dangerous. So, a great admonition from this angel. Don't ascribe anything to me that belongs only to God. Don't ascribe anything to anyone that only belongs to God. Keep everything and everyone in the right perspective. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus has pointed everyone to a relationship with God. Jesus came to make a relationship with Him available. Jesus came so that we might know God. And His testimony is the prophecy. I mean, He's the fulfillment of prophecy. His testimony is to fulfill prophecy. His testimony is to give us the words of God and to explain God and to give us relationship with God. It's all about Jesus. So he says, worship God, trust Jesus. Be faithful. So we see this great contrast between earth and heaven. We see this great contrast between judgment and worship. And know that we'll never experience God's judgment, but we can participate in His worship. And whatever this life brings, whatever troubles that may seem to overwhelm us, always remember, it's worth it. Stay faithful. Worship God. Pursue Him. Live for Him. Glorify Him. Stay the course. And it'll be worth it all in the end. Any thoughts?